Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Luke 10, 25 to 37. This is an example of Jesus witnessing. You have one example in John 3, another example in John 4. This is another example of how to witness, or at least discuss this topic. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand these words. I pray you'd help the folks that are working with VBS and the seed that's sown tonight about the gospel. And I pray that you'd help us to be good students of this book. Help us to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Luke chapter 10. Verse 25 and following. Okay, these are, if you get an opportunity to witness for Jesus, okay, Jesus Christ gives examples of how to do this. Okay, the Apostle Peter has one in Acts 10. In the past, I remember learning soul-winning classes, where it's called soul-winning classes, which is most modern soul-winning classes or techniques is about like selling insurance, where you try to go down this 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 step, and I think it's too loud. Jerry, you want to turn the main part down? The main on your far right. It's like selling something. And basically, when you get them to pray a prayer, that's about like signing a document. And I remember when I used to follow those methods that if somebody asked a question, you were supposed to say, well, that's a good question. We'll answer that after we're done. And in your spirit, you're hoping, I hope they don't ask that question again. Okay, and that's really the program. Very little flexibility. I remember one time when I was so very inexperienced with this, Lyle and I was knocking on doors in Gary, and I went through... If you die today, you know for sure go to heaven. The person said, I've heard this before. And so that kind of said to me, you need to try something else. So then Steve Owens and I was knocking on doors in Leroy, and this one lady acted like she didn't really want to give us the time of day. And I said, could I read one Bible verse with you, ma'am? She said, sure. And I read her Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you are saved through faith, and not yourselves, but the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I said, there it is, right there. And we walked off, and Steve said, well, that's pretty good. Where'd you come up with that one? I said, on the spot. You know, it didn't fit our soul-winning techniques. And often I learn through time that people that knock on these doors quite often, or people that get their doors knocked on quite often, will pray a prayer just to get rid of you. And so I told Jan one time, I said, I'm going to take you where I guarantee nobody's ever knocked on your doors. And I went down to Ramsey's Landing. You know all those houses along the river there? First door, nobody was home. Second door, you Baptists are everywhere! I said, where'd you move from? She said, Gary. I said, oh! Like that. I mean, the likelihood of that was amazing. And then about the fourth door down, I came across this guy. He said, I'm a loner. I don't like to talk to anybody. You know, I just like being alone, blah, blah. And then he sat there and talked our ear off for an hour and a half. Okay, so you'll see the Lord's techniques is to get the party involved in the conversation and to get them to think. John 3, that's what he did with Nicodemus. John 4, that's what he did with the woman at the well. And here, this is what he's doing with this lawyer. He is getting them involved in the conversation, getting them to think, and trying to get them to realize their need. Okay, so Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him. Now, this guy is trying to stump the Lord Jesus. Is trying to trick him. Okay, and that's fine. That's good. This is often what you find around college campuses. Young people like to do these things. But that's a good thing. Okay, and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Very, very similar question, what the Philippian jailer asked Jesus, what must I do to be saved? John or Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus did not answer the question. Here, he did answer it with the rich young ruler, and he gave a different answer than what Paul did, because these are pre-crucifixion. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? So he's going to see, okay, what have you been reading? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. Okay, that would be the first four commandments of the ten. Okay, thou shalt not have any other gods before me, graven images, remember the Sabbath day, take the name of the Lord God in vain. Okay, so you got those four, and thy neighbor as thyself, that would be the rest, the six that follows. So, in essence, he gave a good summary, a very, very good summary. In fact, Jesus mentioned this on another occasion. I don't think it's the same conversation. And he said unto him, Jesus said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Now, is he implying a work salvation? This do, and thou shalt live. It certainly looks like it. Okay, and the reason why it looks like it is because they are under the religion of Judaism. The word religion and religious is found seven times in the Bible. And in every occurrence, every single occurrence, it is referring to Judaism, religious Judaism. And the Lord Jesus summarized religious Judaism by the golden rule. Okay, in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. Now, a lot of times we hear that all religions are the same. Okay, that's a half-truth. Okay, yes, they do have a similarity. The one similarity with all religions, no matter what religion of the 4,000 religions found in the world, the one similarity is that they all believe in some form of goodness in order to get utopia, nirvana, heaven, eternal life. That's what they believe in, some form of goodness. Now, they'll argue on the form of goodness, and if they don't agree, they'll kill you over it, but still they want to argue about that form of goodness. Okay, the difference with the faith of Jesus Christ versus all these religions, including Judaism, is the faith of Jesus Christ is a free gift of eternal life by faith in Christ. Now, the idea, he said, this do, okay, just like he said under the law in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24 and 25, that when a man lived the commandments, it was his personal righteousness. This do. In Luke chapter 3, we've already gone through this. Three groups of people came to John the Baptist and said, what shall we do? Okay, to the publicans, to the police, he said, exact no more than required of thee, and do no violence to no man. To the people, I'll back up, get each one. Each one asked a specific thing, what shall we do? Luke 3, the people, he said, he that hath two coats, let him part him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Okay, so you got to do that. Publicans, he said, exact no more than is appointed to you. And then the soldiers of the police, he said, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Okay, so three different answers to what shall we do. Very similar to Acts 2:37, after the Apostle Peter told the Jews about murdering their Messiah. And then as a body of people, the Jews, the house of Israel, said to Peter, what shall we do? Okay, in light of killing their Messiah, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay, because we're dealing with a transition. And by the time we get to Acts 15, the apostles have figured out the transition. And Acts 16, when the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? The answer is clearly, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So, if a person asks me, what shall I do to be saved or have eternal life? I would say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Okay, because that's doctrine for today. But the idea in verse 25 and 26 is that in our witnessing, okay, we need to relax in the Lord. Okay, and granted, folks who are more outgoing are more conducive in witnessing. Okay, folks that are more timid, again, we ask the Lord to give us boldness, and we need to relax in the Lord and go with the flow. Okay, whatever a person, whatever background they come from, let them talk and let them point out their beliefs, okay, and then get them to think about something. Okay, and sadly, it's easier to witness to somebody that has no church background than it is to somebody that has church background or religious background. Because when they have this background, then you've got to kind of, sadly, you've got to get them to start doubting that. It's like it's easier to paint bare metal car rather than to have to fix the rust, throw the primer on, sand it down, paint it, and all that stuff. And so what you can do is you just ask questions. Okay, the Muslim I talked to in Australia. Okay, now Muslims in our culture in Australia have been either Americanized or Aussie, you know, where they've become more comfortable in a higher standard of living. So in Australia, we were just on a street corner out there, you know, on this 50-some-year-old young man, very young man, 50-some years old. Okay, and we got chatting. And he said, I respect what you guys are doing. Well, that's not a real Muslim. And so we just got talking, and so I said something about the Muslim faith. I said, I wasn't raised in your faith, obviously. I said, could I ask you some questions about your faith? And he said, most certainly. And so I said, you call Muhammad a prophet, correct? He said, yes. I said, can you give me one of his prophecies? And he could not. So I'm hoping he's doubting his prophet. And so then I said, see, that's a problem I have. Why would I want what you have? You call the man a prophet. You don't know his prophecies. Jesus is a prophet, and I give you a bunch of his. And so then I can sense he was embarrassed. And so he wanted to try to get the last word. I said, and he said, well, if you get the Quran and if you get the Arabic, then you would know fully about our faith. And so then I just said, okay, well, do you have one in Arabic? Do you read it in Arabic? No. I said, then why should I? If you don't. Again, he didn't know quite what to say. But you see, he didn't get angry. I did not get angry. I just asked the question and try to get him to recognize the flaw in his belief system. And then I turn around and tell him about the Lord Jesus. Okay, and so, again, you could do that with any faith, and you don't have to really study their faith. You don't have to take the time, because you can learn from them. And so the idea is to allow people to be a part of the conversation, get what they're thinking, find out what they believe. Okay, and so that's what Jesus was doing. Now, this fella is the typical response, verse 29, but he willing to justify himself. Okay, now that is the typical response. Okay, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Well, I've been baptized. I didn't ask that question. Okay? Willing to justify himself. And this is the bottom line. It's our righteousness versus Jesus Christ. Okay, in Romans chapter 10, Paul told those Jews, you have gone about establishing your own righteousness, and the righteousness of God is Jesus Christ. So that is the bottom line. And so we always try to keep it on the Lord Jesus. People will shift it back to religion because they're trying to justify themselves, and so we shift it back to Jesus. And it's almost like a tag team back and forth. But the bottom line is the Lord Jesus. And so that's where we always want to take it. So now he's trying to justify himself, and people will do that. That is human nature. That is the number one pastime of human nature, is to try to justify themselves. And so then he said, who is my neighbor? Mr. Rogers knows. But I'd read this story. Brother Jeremy sent me the email again about Mr. Rogers. Is that he was a Navy SEAL, and he wore the sweater to cover up his tattoos, and he had killed several on his missions. And after he got out, he became a Presbyterian, and he wanted to make up for his past by doing the Mr. Rogers show. And so it is a different viewpoint about him. He did become a liberal, okay, but still we interested to discover somebody's past also about those things. Okay, but in this verse, who is my neighbor? Okay, the illustration. Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And that's what the world would do to every person they get their hands on. This is, young people chase after these rock stars, and that right there is exactly what that rock star will do to every one of those young people, is they'll get their money out of them and they got nothing left. And they could care less about them. That's what the world would do to every single one. That's what the bartender never wants his best customer to be his son-in-law. Okay, never. Okay, and so that's what the world, and of course, the young people in our culture with cell phones and the internet, they see all the pretty actors and actresses. And they don't realize all the plastic surgeries, the nose job, the lip jobs, all that these people have done to themselves to make them appear beautiful. An interesting thing to get on YouTube is type in celebrities with and without makeup. Oh, man. Goldie Hawn was a lady I remember in the past that is uglier than a mud fence without makeup. But that's an interesting thing. And then look at what these people... I remember years ago, I saw this plastic surgery on this one person, and they went through the surgery, and I tell you, they went through 5 to 6 months of their face all swelled up and everything. And I'm thinking, man, that's good punishment for these people. They're not real. These people are not real. They pay millions of dollars to make them appear this way, and then young people and boys see these things and they think that that's how people are, Ken and Barbie, and that's not reality. That's not reality at all. I used to tell the guys in Colorado Springs when I was a youth pastor, I said, if you're interested in a girl, I said, if you want to know what she really looks like, knock on her door Saturday morning at 7 o'clock and insist that she comes through the door as quickly as possible. And so that's what you're going to see. It's like the guy that fell in love with an opera singer. After he married her, the first morning after, he saw her in the real what she looked like. And he said, quick, sing, woman, sing. because he fell in love with her voice. That's what he fell in love with. Okay, but verse 30, that is exactly what the world wants to do to all of us. Every single one of us. And when young people know that, hopefully they learn that quickly, but that's what they want. They don't care about us. An example in history is that when Babylon came into Jerusalem, on the three conquerings of Jerusalem, the first time they took the rich and the noble back as prisoners because they can get something out of them. The second time they took the middle class because they could get something out of them, and that's when Ezekiel went. The first was when Daniel and his three buddies went. The second wave of prisoners was the middle class. And the third and final time when they came in and destroyed the city and all they had left was the poor folks, they just forget that. They didn't want anything out of it. That's where Jeremiah stayed. So in verse 30, that's exactly what the world will do to us. That's exactly what they want. Verse 31, and by chance. Now Calvinists would have a hard time with those two words. By chance. There came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So the implications are that this priest is walking down the road. He sees this guy on the side of the road. He sees that the guy's on his side of the road. So he crossed the road. So he didn't have to help the guy. He was not a good prospect to get in church. And so he didn't want to deal with them. Okay, the next one. Likewise, a Levite. Okay, Levite is the one that's the scholar. When he was at the place, came and looked on him. So this guy came right up to him, looked on him, and then passed by on the other side. So the priest evidently had a better eyesight, looked ahead. The Levite, he came right up to him and looked at him and then didn't help him. And then a certain Samaritan. Okay, we know about the Samaritans. They're half-breeds, half-Jew, half-Gentile. They are, according to the society, the scum of the earth. The Jews don't want to talk to these people. The Samaritan woman at the well, she was surprised that Jesus, a Jew, talked to her. And a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now, isn't that the way it is? The priest should have done it. The Levite should have done it, but they didn't want to get themselves dirty. They didn't want to get their hands dirty. They didn't want to be seen with this person in verse 30. He's been stripped. He's been wounded. He's got nothing. We can't get anything out of him. He can't give a seed faith vow. He can't give an offering. It's going to cost me something to take care of him. And those two guys bombed out. So the Samaritan. The Samaritan is the one, is often the one that God uses. And the Samaritan is the one that the Levite and the priest will stick their nose up in the air and criticize them. Okay, and so the Samaritan. Okay, now sometimes somebody that was raised in a rough background, okay, will generally be more compassionate. Now, as somebody raised in a good home, okay, where the first time I discovered divorce, I didn't know anything about that topic until ninth grade. In ninth grade, I came back from summer school, and Mike Creshon is now Mike Drugan. I said, "How'd that happen?" That's ninth grade for me. That's the first time I discovered that idea. Okay, and so thank God for that. But kids nowadays, you know, that's commonplace for them. Okay, and so, but yet, recognizing that, you know, when children are raised in a good home, you got to get them out in the streets so they find out life isn't like what you think it is. You know, you're pretty secure in your home. And this is one advantage of doing a bus route, is that the kids see what they're like. Now, the disadvantage is that those kids often have an influence. Okay, and you're going to be challenging your own children. Okay, so they've got to see this as far as the world's going. And so, this Samaritan. Now, the way it should be is we ought to have compassion on whom the Lord wants us to have compassion. I realize there are professional beggars. I understand that. Okay, and you got to just really allow the Lord to lead you and on some of these on these things. So the Samaritan had compassion on him. Okay, verse 34, he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, symbolism, oil, Holy Ghost, wine, blood of Jesus. Okay, pouring in oil and wine, so he helped him up physically, set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Okay, and so, took care of him. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. He did not send out newsletters, you know, asking people to help give to his foundation so that he can take care of somebody. He just did it himself. He did it himself. He did it quietly. And he just took care of him. Verse 35, and on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come, I will repay thee. So this host was probably somebody that knew the Samaritan. Probably wasn't the first time. But he said, I'll repay thee. Now, in typology, if we are the Samaritan, okay, or the Samaritan is like the Lord Jesus having compassion on us, the sinner. Or if we are helping someone out, the one that's going to repay us for our efforts will be the Lord Jesus. When we give to somebody who's legitimately poor, it's making a loan to God. He views it as a loan. And it is something that has established righteousness forever, according to 2 Corinthians 9. Plus, the Lord showers the giver with grace. And boy, isn't that something we need. So verse 36, Jesus told them this story. It's a word picture. It's an analogy. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And it's a no-brainer. And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Okay, so those are word pictures. And we can develop those word pictures. Okay, the last story, the last 5 verses is a wonderful story about a family. One brother and 2 sisters, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They are a beautiful picture of something. Okay, Martha, I would say that she would be a fundamental Baptist type. Mary would be a Bible believer. Okay, where the fundamental Baptist would still believe the Bible, but they seem to accent more on works, serving, where Mary would accent more on learning, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Both are vital. Okay, verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Okay, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So she's sitting there listening as he's teaching. Martha's in the kitchen making something to eat for everybody. So she's serving, verse 40. That's a good, man, you want to be eaten, obviously. Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. This is a general viewpoint of fundamental Baptists, is that the preachers generally like this, is where they put everybody on a guilt trip so they start doing something for church. Guilt trip. Do it, do it, do it, do it, do it, do it, do it. I'm tired, I need you to help me to do it. And they get burned out. And there's a lot of the fundamental Baptists, they got bus routes, and I tell you, a person's going to start a bus route, you need to know what you're getting into. You're in for a long haul. Down in Rensselaer, you know, we shifted Wednesday night to the kids' club, and I told Jan, I said, I know how this is going to go. She said, what's that? You're going to watch a couple fall by the wayside, and guess who's going to be driving this van? And that's where it's at. And I knew that. Now, it's not because that they couldn't. Some of them could not. Sam was working. Now, Sam has got his time off, so he is gladly doing that part. So praise the Lord for that. But you recognize that. Okay? And there's many person that is running a bus route, but yet they're, in essence, trying to be a substitute parent for somebody. And boy, that wears you out. And you get frustrated sometimes and say, I need to take care of my own kids. I don't got time to take care of somebody else's kids. But there are a lot of good people in these churches that are working hard. Working hard. And a lot of them getting worn out too. And sadly, this is kind of the program that First Baptist Hammond did when I was there, is they got the people so busy, so busy, so busy, so busy, they really didn't have any time to study the Bible. And so they were in essence desperate to where the only food that they were getting from the Lord was Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And when I listened back to some of those tapes, I say, well, I must have been anemic. And that's the plan. It keeps them in subject. Yeah. And so the thing is we need to have our time. Okay? I have yet to see on the farm, growing up, I've yet to see all the sparrows get together and build a great big nest. And then say, you're the pastor sparrow, and you're going to take care of all these sparrows. And then the other sparrows go off and do their thing. I've yet to see that. It's one taking care of three or four or five. And that's God's program. That's God's program. Okay, if we had, often churches are praying for a great evangelist. If we had a great evangelist and he won 10,000 people to Christ every evening, 365 days a year, he wouldn't even come close to winning this world in his lifetime. Just run the math. But if one person won one person, after 1 year you have two. And then after 2 years you have four. Each person goes and wins one. After 3 years you've got eight. Each person goes and wins one. It will take 32 years for the entire world to have heard the gospel. You just keep doubling it. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. And all it is us, like that woman, she did what she could. It is not my responsibility to win the world. It's not my responsibility to win Indiana. What is my responsibility is to witness to the people in my sphere of influence. And that's what the Lord expects of us. Okay, and so the reason why so many are getting burned out is because they're doing so much, they're beating their head against a brick wall, and if we spend more time in studying the Word and in prayer, studying the Word as we're sharpening our knives, and in prayer, and that's sending the Spirit out to do some of the work, then we can see more things going on for the Lord. So Martha is a good lady. We're not going to judge her for that. She would be like having a silver coin in your pocket. But if you had a choice between a silver coin or a gold coin, Mary would be the gold coin. I think if you're wise, you'd take that gold coin. Verse 41, Jesus answered, said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. This is the only time in the Bible where a lady's name is said twice in a row. The other six occurrences are all men. When he says, Martha, Martha, that's like saying first and middle name, you know you're in trouble. David Allen? Oh, what'd I do? Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, and one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. The implications is, Martha, you could forfeit your efforts. You could be forfeiting them. Now, Mary's service is recorded three times. It's when she anointed Jesus on the 10th day of the month for his burial. So she did do a task, okay, and it is recorded. And this is what's recorded about Martha and Mary. In the next chapter, when is Lazarus? He's coming up here shortly. No, he's in John 11. I got confused. John 11. Okay, and so Mary and Martha, it's a good balance between both. Okay, so we'll stop there. That's the end of the chapter. Any questions or comments when we covered? Okie dokie.